Grant. Guys, thank you for giving up some time for this afternoon to eat together, to pray together, and hopefully to think well together, to encourage each other about this really important area of walking with Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to launch straight into some discussion around tables. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, as we heard this morning, that he is the humble King, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. Thank you for all that he has done for us. And so we pray now that we would be those who do take up our own crosses and follow him, walking after him faithfully. Help us to think well in light of your word as to what it means to walk with Christ. Help us to really encourage each other, Lord, in openness and honesty, such that not only for this coming summer with the long holiday, but in fact for the whole of our lives stretching out before us, we would be those who do walk in Jesus just as we have begun in him. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Grand. That's, as you can see, is what we are thinking about today, walking with Jesus. And just in that first point on the handouts that you'll hopefully have in front of you, there's a whole range of references, all of which are to do with walking. It's one of the most common New Testament expressions for living the Christian life. I don't want to say too much at this stage. I'd love you now just to get into wee groups. We've got five chunks there. You can see four from Pauline epistles and then one from John's letters. Roughly in fours or fives or however many you find yourselves able to naturally talk about. Just work your way through one of them. Pick one of them. So let's say at this side of the room over here, you guys choose between Romans or Galatians. Okay. Middle table, choose between Ephesians and Colossians. And that leaves the Johannine letters for this table down here. What I'd like you to do is just read through those verses and in your groups talk about walking. What do these verses say about what it means to walk as a Christian? It's a broad chat. You know, what does walk mean? How is this affected by the verses around it? Off you go. Good bit of time just to get us going on that. Okay, we're going to come back in together there and hear from basically each different group and each different passage what sort of angles we've got on walking. So this table first. Who talked about Romans? Did anyone talk about Galatians? Great, we've covered the bases. Romans groups, top and tail. And what does walking look like in Romans then? Let's start up the top of the table. Okay. Yes, okay, so there's a contrast between walking how you used to walk and walking how you should now walk. Did you guys touch on that down this end?
Yeah.
What is that walking? How is it shaped?
Like, by what is it shaped or what does it look like?
Either one.
Well, so the one in, the first one we looked at was in Romans 6:4, and in that bit it's talking about kind of like the reason for why we're now walking in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
And it ties it into Jesus' death and resurrection and being like, before you were baptized, before you knew Jesus, this was the life that you were living. But then that life actually died with Jesus on the cross. And then when you were raised with Jesus, you actually have a new life. So it's not just a case of like, now you have to try really hard to do this thing. Like, you haven't really changed, you just have to like be better. It's actually a case of saying you're a new person with a new life. And this is who you are now.
Yeah, brilliant, thank you. So yeah, the new life is absolutely connected with Jesus. And this is one of the things we'll see from all of them. You cannot separate a Christian walk from the person and work of Jesus himself. We're going to come back to that over and over. Any more observations on Romans? Go back up to the top end of the table. The later chapters, how did that shape the earlier stuff? So chapter 13 and 14. Did you get through that far? Okay. What? Give us some fruit of your grazings. What? Or we can come back to you later on. That's absolutely fine. Graze away. Anyone down here?
So one of the bits in chapter 14 talks about how if you're causing other people to be distressed or causing them to sin by something that you do, even if the thing that you do isn't in itself wrong,
mm-hmm.
then you shouldn't do that. So it's highlighting the fact that it's not just a case of do what you know is right and don't care what anyone else thinks. But bear in mind that we're also Christians together and that we have to support each other and be there for each other.
Yeah, brilliant. So walking is a team effort. Yeah. It's not just you in a silo. How about Galatians then? Just a couple of verses, but actually really critical ones. Brilliant, thank you. Yeah, and that sort of double, that gives a hint as to what walking means, doesn't it? It's life, it's ongoing, it's day to day, and it's absolutely rooted to the Spirit. Anything else from chapter 6? Yes.
We got quite confused.
Okay. Thank you. And yeah, and it's tied to this new identity that one now has. So there's lots of debate in range of circles what the Israel of God means, but it's very much tied to, you know, here's what it looks like as God's people to live this way, to walk in this way. Brilliant. Thank you. How about this table? Ephesians. Who had a go at Ephesians? Did everyone have a go? Colossians? Look at that. It's the same split. So top and tail. Let's start with Ephesians then. I'm not going to impose on which group to start. Just what do we learn about walking in Ephesians? Okay. Give us a bit of detail on that, Tom. Yeah, okay, great. So you've got this contrast, again, a bit like Romans, between what you were or what people are and how you now should be. Okay, thank you. More thoughts on Ephesians? Down this neck of the woods? You guys were looking at Ephesians, weren't you? What reflections did you have?
There was language used about to walk in a way that from where we were called.
Okay.
So it's not simply a case of us orientating ourselves and this target that we make up.
Yep.
It's a case of that actually God was calling us from there.
Brilliant. So again, it's tied to who God is, what he's done. That's going to shape our walking. How about Colossians then? Folk in the middle who are talking about Colossians. What did you have?
Well, in 3 verse 7, there's a distinction between you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So it's making a distinction between how you live now and how you
Brilliant, thank you, Alistair. So again, you see a pattern sort of builds up in how Paul is thinking of this. There's past, there's present, it's tied to Jesus, it's tied to who we are now in him. Anything else from Colossians?
We also picked up on, in the earlier verses as well, there was the emphasis on the foundation being our us being in Jesus as the way that we then can carry out this walk that changes kind of how we will walk rather than it being just these external things. It's an internal way of how we relate to Christ.
Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah. So there's an absolute change in oneself, which then expresses itself in day-to-day practical outworkings. Thank you. And how about John? We've got a whole table of John, but there are quite a few bits of John. Let's start down here and work our way on up. Any reflections on what John means when he talks about walking?
Leads to people having believers having fellowship with one another.
Okay.
So love the brother.
Yep. Okay. Look at that. Yes, love the bruv. For those of you who missed it on the recording, that's someone trying to be funny. It was sorry, Phil. It's a relational reality again, though, isn't it? Okay, thank you. I promise you, whoever speaks up there, I'm not going to bite your head off. What else did we learn about walking as we work on through John? Yes.
And so we looked at what living that he is. We came up with the verse from Philippians that to live as Christ to die as Cain, and that therefore to live in life is to love everything but ourselves more than ourselves.
Yeah, thank you. Which actually flows out, those of you who are here this morning, there's that sense that the humility of Jesus, the love of Jesus, is then what shapes our own love and service of one another. And that's one of the striking things about John's letters as a whole, but that he applies then to the Christian life, is very much this is a relational, loving reality, as Phil was saying. How about you guys up the top? What else? Anything else to add on John?
It was consistent, so keep going how you began, but I'm not going to use something new to do, so just kind of keep doing what you've already started.
Mm-hmm.
That was a big thing. And how much joy John got from seeing other people walking in Christ with another
people. Yes. Yeah, particularly 2 John and 3 John. He's really thrilled at these Christians who are walking as he has been encouraging them to walk. Okay, brilliant. I'd encourage you in your own time, if you wanted to, read through those verses to build up a picture for yourself of what walking with Jesus looks like. There's a sense in which today, zero new things are going to be said from the front. All of us know, I take it, if we're Christians, that we are to cultivate a daily discipleship, a walk with Jesus. These will be things that are true and familiar to us. And yet, my hunch is that for all of us, in differing ways, however old we are, however long we've been a Christian, there is going to be a disconnect between what we know is true and what we want to be true about walking with Jesus, and then how we actually live our lives. Our theoretical walk is going to be ahead of our actual lived walk. That's often the normal Christian experience. And the question becomes then, well, why is there a gap? And in our context, often in our sort of day and age, in our generation, in our mindset, we then think of the stuff we have to do to close that gap. We define the lack in terms of inaction or wrong thought, and then we define the solution in terms of positive action and positive thought. Actually, in many ways, I think the Bible locates it in the realm of desire. Simply, will we love Christ or will we love ourselves? Will we love what God has commanded us to do, or will we love rather what we ourselves want to do? So today, the goal, just for the next few minutes, is to think in terms of relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as the framework within which we understand walking, because walking is just this New Testament expression for the normal Christian life. And then we're going to hear a little bit from Matthew Payne, who's one of the members of the church here, who's going to talk to us a little bit about his own experiences of walking with Jesus through the highs and the lows of life. And then we're going to have a chance for discussion and then a bit of questions at the end, if we would like to. One of the great blessings, I think, of the walk picture for us in the New Testament is that it covers a range of varying thought worlds, a range of varying pictures in our minds that we might resonate with. It's to do with progress, isn't it? If you're walking, you're walking to get from A to B. There's a desire for progression, for advancement. That's something that the Christian should be aiming for. We're wanting to grow in Christ-likeness of character. It's realistic, though, isn't it? It's day-to-day experience, particularly in their day and age. And the vast majority of people would have walked wherever they were going. And of course, for ourselves today, we walk around, even in a place like St. Andrews, where a 25-minute walk feels like the end of the world. It's a picture we can relate to. It's also one that captures the often plodding nature of the Christian life, doesn't it? The fact that actually the real life of discipleship lived in a fallen world east of Eden is a world that requires us sometimes to take things one step at a time. We might have unbridled optimism about our day ahead or our week ahead or our life ahead. But then when the reality of a fallen world, of our own sin, of the sin of others, and simply just of the general confusion and busyness of life sets in, actually our horizons close down. The picture of walking, I find then pastorally really helpful. Because actually, what do you do when you walk? You just put one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, and you keep on going. There are other things about the walk a metaphor that we could draw out as we go. But I'd like us just to turn to that Galatians chapter 5 reference that we talked about a bit earlier. The language of walking by the Spirit. Some translations render it keep in step with the Spirit. Others, as we've heard already, live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. In the NIV, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So again, we see this contrast in walking. There is the way of the Spirit, and there is the way of the flesh. And the reason I want us to begin here is because ultimately in Galatians, the language of walking by the Spirit, of living by Him, is not a description of something that is above and beyond the possibility of any Christian. Rather, here is a description of the life of sonship. Here is what it looks like to live as a child of God. And the reason I say that from Galatians is because the marker of being a child of God is having His Spirit. Turn back a page to Galatians chapter 4. And if we had time, we could trace through the Spirit in Galatians. It'd be a fascinating thing to do. This is it in a whistle-stop version. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Speaking of redemption in Christ, when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Picture of sonship for men and women simply speaks of inheritance. Here are those who, along with Christ the Son, inherit just like He does. It's not a power play, men versus women. It's actually a marker of status. But look then at verse 6. "Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father." You see the same picture sketched in detail in Romans chapter 8. The marker of adoption is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the cry of the Holy Spirit is Abba Father. And so then, when Paul is saying, keep in step with the Spirit, walk by Him, live by Him, he's saying, well, live out the identity of the one within you who cries out Abba Father. Live out what it means to be made as one of God's children. Which is why then, when you read of the singular fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, down to the end of the chapter, you're not actually seeing anything that is radically dramatic. We're not seeing anything that is actually beyond what we might hope would be the marker of our normal Christian life. Rather, here are the qualities that Jesus Himself expressed the most fully, and which now in the Spirit-led life are to grow and bloom and bear fruit. It's helpful that it's singular, because it stops us atomizing it and making it a list, a sort of checklist of the Christian life. You know, so you read verse 22 and you think, I'm doing all right on the love thing. Joy, struggle, depending on how I understand joy. Not feeling very peaceful, exams are coming around. I might be kind, but I'm not all that good. You know, we can play that game, and all of us will give ourselves high marks in some areas and low marks in others. Rather, they are a singular whole. It's a multifaceted fruit, which is simply the life of sonship, the Christian life, lived in relationship with God as our Father, with Jesus as our elder brother, and with the Spirit as the deposit, the seal, the marker of all that we have gained and all that we will gain in the new creation that is to come. And it's consistent with the life of the Christian that Jesus Himself described. You don't need to turn there just now, but in John chapter 17, as Jesus prays to His Father, and we get to eavesdrop in, He describes eternal life, the life of the Christian, in a beautiful way. Verse 3, He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You." And know isn't just intellectual knowledge, but a relationship, a relational knowledge. Who do you know? The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life, the life of the Christian in which we now walk, beginning now and stretching into eternity, is one of relationship, of an intimate knowledge of God knowing us, and of us knowing Christ by His Spirit that He has set within us. And so just for the next few minutes, I want to break down this life of sonship into these three very simple areas of the Christian life. We can sometimes make the Christian life overly complicated. Here are three key headings, I think, that summarize the Bible's teaching that comes up over these categories of walking. Walking breaks down, if you like, into these things: listening, speaking, and doing. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, great chapter where Jesus is teaching on who he is, teaching on all that he's come to do. Right, take care. Not at all. Thanks for joining us. No, enjoy. John chapter 6, and just the last few verses, verses 60 to 69. Jesus has been teaching his followers and the crowd who are around him that actually there's nothing they can do to have eternal life. It has to be a gift of God through Jesus. And in verse 60, many of the disciples, those following, not just the 12, say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus pushes even further. And in verse 63, he says, look, life comes by the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Literally, they are in themselves Spirit and life. Jesus has said he's the bread that's come down from heaven, the one who God has given that people might live even though they're facing death. And he's now saying to them, look, that the way in which you are going to come to me, the way in which the Father is going to bring life in you, is actually through my words. To feed on Jesus is the language of John 6. It's believing in Jesus, it's trusting in his words. Because then look at how the 12 answer him. Verse 66, many turn back. It's a striking thing. Jesus is abandoned at this point by loads of his followers. And Jesus turns to the 12 in verse 67. You don't want to leave too, do you? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You could have picked anything, really, to say, here's why we aren't abandoning you. You know, we've seen you turn water into wine. We've seen you heal a paralyzed man at the pool. We've seen you do extraordinary things. You've got a whole Samaritan village to come to you to be persuaded that you're the Messiah. There are all sorts of things, even by this point in John. They say, no, you have the words of eternal life. And when you got to John 15, you'd see that the marker of abiding in Jesus is to keep on hearing and doing his word. Now, this is something we talk about loads as Christians, hopefully, something we'd certainly talk about lots as a church family, this central importance of Jesus' word, of God's words. They're not said as a kind of evangelical boundary marker. They're not said as a guilt stick with which to beat one another when our own personal quiet times aren't up to scratch. It's simply because here is how God in his word presents relationship with himself and with his Son. We know it to be true, I guess, a lot of us instinctively. And yet we can fall into thinking of the words of Jesus as some kind of mechanism by which we're going to grow. Well, no, actually, they are the means by which we hear his voice and how, therefore, we relate to him. Think of any relationship that you enjoy in St. Andrews, in your family, wherever it might be in the world. At least a major part of it is going to be based on listening, isn't it? On hearing. To communicate with someone, involves communication, that you actually are engaging with what it is they're saying to you. And so it is with the Christian. A basic description of a Christian person is someone who listens to God's words. Someone who audibly hears what is said and then responds in hope, in faith, in belief, as Jesus says here. So hearing from God is a critical thing. Now, this isn't the point at which we sort of go into the whole, right, read your Bible every day spiel. It's a good thing to read our Bible every day. But we can overly privatize listening to God's word. Actually, as we've already seen in walking, the whole theater in which the Christian is to walk is a communal one. It's a family one. You cannot walk as a Christian, actually, I would say, from those New Testament verses, without other Christians. And so a key way you're going to hear and listen to God's word in the coming summer, and then throughout your lives, is by being part of a local church. By hearing God's word read, sung, taught, and spoken to you by others. Not a privatized affair, but actually something in the community of faith. It's how we've been made. It's how we've been saved. It is what we have been saved for. The new creation is one giant family gathered around the Father and the Son. And so, therefore, for your own daily discipleship, that corporate listening to God's word is critical. Cannot stress that enough. And of course then that will hopefully flow over into your own personal private Bible reading. Hearing from God in his word, in the spirit-filled, spirit-inspired words that we have been given. On the tables there's some little booklets prepared by, I was about to say, our very own Ed Underhill. It still is our very own Ed Underhill, even if he's in London. Ed, this is a booklet he's made for his church and the family of churches they're part of down in London. He has very thoughtfully included the St Andrew's logo on the front. These are just to show you what's there. I'm going to email it out to the mailing list because I think it's a really helpful guide. Just a selection of resources that might be useful for you in reading God's word for yourself, in praying. None of them are magic. Ultimately, it comes from a heart that wants to hear God. But they are a very helpful range of resources. You'll notice that of all the Bible reading resources that Ed has been choosing from, his own are objectively making the cut down in the bottom right of the page. Mining the Bible, they're one of the best five or six in the world, apparently. They are very good. They are very good. And they're free. You'll notice Ed's put a little password down there, which means that you can download them for free from his website. I would recommend them to you and those other things just to help you get into Scripture for yourself. For some, that might be the first time you're doing it in a meaningful day-to-day way. For others, it may well be something you know you should do, but you really struggle to because, insert reason here, we've all been there, haven't we? We're too tired or we're too busy or there's just too much on. Let's be praying together that both individually and corporately we'd be listening to God. But relationships are, of course, two-way, aren't they? And actually, that's the wonderful privilege of Christian relationship as well with Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not just one-way traffic where God, the sort of divine policeman, gives us instructions and we have to do it. Rather, it is that we get to speak to him as our Father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And so listening to God's word, we respond in speaking to God in prayer. Now we could choose other passages on prayer, we could choose even other descriptions of the Lord's Prayer that we said together even this morning. But there in Matthew 6, there's this wonderful vision for prayer, and look at how it's anchored in the identity of God. You're not to pray like the hypocrites who are trying to persuade or impress others. Rather, verse 6, you can pray privately. Why? Because the one you're praying to is your Father. Not an audience of your peers who are trying to weigh the theological content of your prayers. Nor an audience of your friends who are seeking to gauge the kind of intensity with which you pray or the words you use. Rather, your Father. See how Jesus stresses that in verse 6. Your Father is the one who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret. Verse 8, don't be like those hypocrites, for your Father knows what you need. Verse 14, if you forgive other people, well, your heavenly Father. Verse 15, your Father. And so it goes on again later on in chapter 6. Jesus wants his disciples to see that through him, discipleship means having God as your Father. And so you can pray to him. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful model of prayer. It's a great prayer to pray in itself. And it's also a wonderful framework for what prayer rightly looks like. Praising God for who he is, acknowledging that he's the creator and we're the creature, as we were hearing this morning. Praying for his priorities in verse 10, not our own. Praying with a future focus in verse 10, but not our own as well. Verse 11, praying for our daily bread. And in your own time, why not plug in daily bread with Jesus' teaching on John 6 and see what links you can make there as well. Praying for forgiveness, for our own forgiveness of others. And then verse 13, for protection as we seek to walk with him. A wonderful pattern to pray through in your own devotional times, in your church life. Such that not only are we hearing from God, we are speaking back to him the truth that he has given us about himself. Speaking personally, I can often find when my own time feels stretched, because ultimately it's only a feeling, isn't it? It's about choices. But when my time feels stretched, my devotional times default to reading God's word rather than praying. It probably betrays that I have an overly intellectual view sometimes of discipleship. I want to know what God is saying to me, and my prayers become quite cursory. Again, I've said this to a few of you who are kind enough to be praying for me. One of my regular prayer requests is that in the busyness of life and Bible teaching and family and so on and so forth, that I'm praying enough for all the individual parts of life. not just cashing in a 5-minute kind of one size fits all prayer at the beginning of the day and then trusting to my own meager skills to get me through. You know, actually, the Christian is the son, the child of God. What child doesn't speak to their father? It's an analogy we'll have heard, but it never ceases to be true. And because of who we are in Christ, with the spirit of sonship who cries out, Abba, Father, well, the very essence of the Christian life is prayer. That which the Spirit does within us is promote prayer, Abba, Father. And actually, therefore, we are to be speaking people. Finally, doing. This isn't just an abstract relationship, not just hearing from God in a vacuum and speaking back to him in a vacuum, but it is doing. We've been working through Luke's gospel, haven't we, in the last kind of, well, I suppose 18 months or so now. So turn with me to Luke 6. Could have picked again a number of places anywhere in the Bible, really. But here's one where it's especially clear. Jesus teaching his disciples and being very clear about what true discipleship looks like. Verse 46, it doesn't look like calling him Lord and then ignoring his words. What it does look like in verse 49 is being the one who hears Jesus' words. Sorry, verse 49 is negative again. Forgive me. Rather, it is doing it. Verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man who builds his house on the rock. Walking isn't then simply about thinking the right thing. It isn't simply about knowing and feeling the right thing. It is in itself an active picture, and it encompasses doing the right thing. Notice that the deed is rooted in who Jesus is and the words he speaks. It's not something we do to make God love us. But actually, true walking is going to look like putting one foot in front of the other in the Christian life. And we can now unpack that in loads of different ways that we don't have time to do. Actively cultivating the right set of thoughts as we put to death the sin that still lingers within us. So many of those walking pictures were, this is what you once were, now here you are in Jesus, so now live in this particular way. Put to death that which came before and walk by the Spirit in the newness of life that you now have. You know, as the summer unfolds before you, it can feel like an unmanageable stretch of time. It's a very long chunk that many of us will have, many of you will have, away from St. Andrew's, away from normal rhythms. And it can be easy for the day to go by and the week to go by and the month to go by without really, as it were, grabbing your own discipleship by the scruff of the neck. It'd be a great thing for you to think prayerfully, perhaps with a friend, where are those areas of my Christian walk that with God's help I would like to make progress in this summer? Is there a particular battle with a particular sin? Is there a particular struggle with how you relate to people? A facet of your character that is currently lagging out of step with the life that you do have in Christ? It would be great to, with a friend, talk that through, pray for one another, and then with the help of the Spirit, put that sin to death, and so walk in obedience and faith to the words of Jesus. And any Christian walk then that doesn't hold listening, speaking and doing in its right creative tension and balance is going to end up in a lopsided walk. We're going to be limping Christians if we prize one of these at the expense of the others. Actually, the balanced Christian life of sonship is that one of hearing from God, of speaking to God, and then doing what it is that he is telling us. And then step by step, bit by bit, we can walk with him. Now, as you've said, that doesn't always happen naturally or easily. Life throws a range of things at us. So I'd like to invite Matthew up to come and join me up the front. Many of us will know Matthew. Matthew is studying for a PhD in classics here in St. Andrews. He's been part of the church family now for almost 2 years.
Yeah. Two and a half years.
Exactly the same amount of time we've been here, pretty much. And has very kindly agreed to be honest with us about a few things. Matthew, we're going to dive right in. This year particularly, but in fact looking back over the last few years, has seen some real challenges in life, as well as joys. Would you mind telling us about some of those? What's made life difficult?
I think looking back, big change sort of moving up here in the first place, and that took a while to adjust to. I think sort of looking back over the past year, I think in terms of struggles, sort of big anxieties about sort of what come next in my life, sort of coming to the end of PhD and not really knowing what comes next, and then what am I going to be doing with my life, where am I going, and that sort of uncertainty I think was quite a struggle sort of earlier in the year. I think went through a few months with real sense of anxiety.
And would you mind just opening, how did that affect your own Christian life, both privately and in relation to others?
I think sort of made me feel quite emotionally low and quite drained, and I think it affected lots of aspects of my life. It kind of felt a bit like dominoes kind of knocking over in terms of sort of the university teaching I do, but also sort of the Christian life that I would hope that would be more stable. Whether sort of serving in terms of leading life group, but also my own reading of the Bible, coming before God in prayer. I think that was all affected because I think feeling low meant it was a feeling of inadequacy, feeling discouraged. I think that made it, I think, particularly difficult to come before God in prayer and speak to Him as my Father when I felt very distant from Him. And I think to open up the Bible and to be willing to learn when I didn't found it difficult to focus, I think, when I was worried, I didn't necessarily think, it didn't seem much use because everything felt overwhelming, I think.
Which is an interesting thing there, that the hardship you were going through made you quite, in that sense, short-termist.
Yeah.
You wanted to just get through.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Yeah, I think it was just kind of going from day to day, not wanting to think about the big picture, because the big picture was scary.
So you were stuck in a pretty, I guess, blinkered world.
Yeah.
Feeling worried about things. You knew what you should be doing, but weren't doing it.
Yeah.
What changed? Because very happily it did change.
Yeah.
Talk us through that process. I guess both intellectually.
Yeah.
And emotionally and spiritually as well. What were some of the things that clicked?
I think it was a big part of it was going to fellow Christians. I think another thing about it was just sort of feeling like this, and also struggling to talk about it with anybody because it felt like I was feeling. And I think sort of when I could focus on God's word, realizing that knowing my sinfulness meant that I was going to fail, but that the best thing was to go and talk about it with other Christians, and kind of looking back on past experiences and knowing how that was something I needed to be doing, and also that I feel God had placed the right people. I have people sort of knowing that there are people I can go and talk to, so I think sort of conversations with you, but also with other people in the church, and sort of through those conversations being reminded of truths that I know to be true, but I think I'd lost sight of, and forget because horizons had kind of shifted, was forgetting all the things that I knew about God's love for me, and that I could come to Him as I was. So I think sort of those conversations, and actually then that meant that actually being reminded of those truths meant that I could come before God, and then it was I think a big change was simply just the attitude that I had. I think realizing that it wasn't so much the circumstances that I was in, but how God wanted me to approach them, and what mindset He wanted me to approach them with. I think that was
has that mindset stuck?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's not really that circumstances have changed. I'm still, the future's still uncertain. and sort of various things that I think I found discouraging still kind of happening. So it's not, but it's more just that through coming back, feeling like I can sort of prayer life and just being comforted by God and His Word reminds me of sort of the extent to which I can trust Him, that the extent to which that I have made the decision to that He is sort of the thing on which I rest, my security, and that I can trust. I've got reasons to trust Him. I think that I can. I think. Think about the blink of view is, and not having the big picture is not only sort of not looking at where you're going in terms of my future lying with Him and with the plans that He has for me, but also sort of looking back in the past and forgetting the things that He has done for me in the past, and that actually every time when things have looked uncertain in the future, He actually did. His plans for me were good, and sort of being reminded, being able to look back at that and realizing that, and then having that confidence for the future.
I mean, that language of mindset is quite helpful there, isn't it? Because on one level, you're saying it's a choice of the will to not listen simply to how you're feeling. So I imagine we've all been there for different reasons. You know, you're already you need to go to church on a Sunday, but you're not feeling like it, or you know, you should be reading your Bible, but you don't feel like it, or whatever it might be, and I've certainly been there. What's going on in your head now, then, when those crunch points are coming? What does it look like, I guess, to preach that truth of the gospel to yourself?
Yeah, I think, like, one of the things that sort of made me struck, especially in the last year, is that, yeah, the difference between sort of knowing things about that you ought to do things, and wanting to do things, because you know they're good for you, because so sort of switching from I ought to read my Bible every day to actually I want to be opening up my Bible because yesterday I went into it not really expecting to be struck by something, and actually I had to do exactly the words that I needed to hear at that time, and I think sort of wanting to be closer to God, to know Him as my Father, and that I can just bring things to Him, and that being something that is something that I can delight and be joyful in. And I think appreciating that in sort of the good times as well, to know, to sort of make sure that those truths are deeply rooted in me, so that it's not something that I just kind of know that I ought to do or know sort of, but actually is part of my life. And also I can when I do get distracted, just to be able to look back and see, reflect on that, actually, you know, I can look back and say, actually, no, last week I know I'm feeling it's a really busy day and I don't feel like I have time to set this time aside, I really need to be going, to actually think, actually, last week I like remember this and this that I saw, to just, yeah, appreciate what God has been showing me, and want to continue to be seeing these things.
Thank you. That wasn't really no. It's helpful being so honest and reflective on it. A final question, just for the sake of time. You're a little bit older than some, not as old as others, and you know, many, I guess, undergrads looking ahead to a long summer. As you look back on your undergraduate days, and when we were talking earlier, you mentioned particularly that oddity of having two church families. You know, you've got one in your student place and one at your home. And what would you wish you had known looking back about keeping on walking with Jesus as you go away into very different circumstances to here?
I think, like, I definitely did this completely wrong as an undergrad to some extent. I think sort of the challenge of being between two churches to some extent, especially I tend to feel like university church was the church that I belonged to, and then there was this church that I was there at for the summer, but I didn't and it used to be my church, but it wasn't really my church any longer, especially if things like had changed. I remember sort of we had sort of the youth worker that I'd had for all of my time when I was growing up as a teenager in the church, that he changed and there was a new one, and that felt I just felt like I noticed the change in the church, and that in some sense that meant that I didn't belong in some sense anymore. I think, and I think also just being sort of thinking about whether we feel like our church is lacking in some extent, like, you know, especially coming from a church where the teaching is so good, we can sort of be critical. I think easy as young Christians to be critical about the teaching that we're hearing, or we feel like. So I think sort of finding ways to sort of be intentional about taking part in community and reconnecting. So because we're not have those institutional things of meeting up for life groups and you know, presenting two services or whatever and coffee time and so on, being intentional about encouraging and reconnecting with other believers. So I think sort of see if you know if there are sort of younger Christians in the church, can you be meeting up with them to encourage them? Or I think if there are opportunities to serve as well. I think I've particularly found that I was sort of serving in my own student church and then coming back and not taking part at all. Mm. And that meant that I also wasn't investing in the church and feeling like I, that was a big part of not feeling like I belonged, was I wasn't taking the opportunities that I had to share in fellowship and through serving. Mm-hmm. So I think sort of you know, if there are things like holiday clubs and all manner of ways that you can get involved in serving, mm-hmm. To be doing those things, because, and also not kind of feeling like you're receiving church somewhere that you go to receive things, but also that you go to give, mm-hmm. especially, yeah, I think, and especially if there aren't sort of, here there are lots of opportunities where to sort of, maybe it's expected to give, mm-hmm. To serve, and I think in home churches, I think it kind of works two ways. You can feel like you're not necessarily so much a part of it anymore, but also other people can kind of think, well, you've got your student church, but to kind of, you have to kind of work against that and be putting yourself out there and saying, no, I am here and I want to take part, and please find me. Yeah, can you think of ways that I can be serving, be taking part?
Thank you for being so honest as well. Do grab a perch again, guys. If you've got questions you'd like to chat to Matthew about, either your own experience of anxiety or struggles, just come and grab him afterwards. And on the church point, it may well be for some that's our ballpark, that you know, we've got two churches. It may be that you're from a home or a place where you don't really have a settled church back home for any number of reasons. If that is you, please come and have a chat with myself or with a friend. We'd love to help you get stuck into a church where you can both serve and be served for that duration of not only summer, but whenever it is that you're back home. Okay, lots more that could be said, but we're not going to now. You will see at the bottom of the sheet, there are four questions for discussion. For the last 10 minutes, just knock those around together. I'll give us a 5 minute warning for prayer. So let's just talk in our groups again about those four things. There's a range of ways you can knock those around. It's not like it's a list you've got to get right through. But all of them, I hope, would be helpful questions to ponder. And we can begin serving one another now by being as open as you feel able to, and by talking these things through. And then we'll pray in those groups as we come to a close. Let's chat.